Hello and welcome everybody to our first ever online only service at Discover Community Church. So glad that you could join us today. If you're out there in your pajamas enjoying a coffee, maybe a hot cinnamon bun, whatever it is that you're doing, first of all, I'm jealous that you get to do that today, but I'm glad that you're with us. Now, I guess technically it's not the first time we've ever done this. There was a short period of time back in 2020, there was something going on where we did it a few times, but we're doing this today, hopefully give you guys some extra shopping time, a little relaxation time. Anybody not need any extra relaxation time? I know that I could use it, so it's our gift to you, but I am glad that you're with us. Wherever you're watching us from, wherever you are in the world, whatever time it is, whether it's live or later, glad that you're here. It blesses us so much. Before I get into the message, I want to talk to you really quick about giving. We're not doing our normal announcements today, but what we are going to do is start highlighting generosity a little bit more. It's more than just giving. It's more than just tithe. It's an attitude of generosity, and I want to make sure that as your pastor, I do a good job in explaining what that means. Tithing, if you weren't with us last weekend, if you were, I apologize, you're going to hear this a little bit again, or you could go back and listen to it, but I want to hit some of the highlights. Tithing, a lot of people consider it a legalistic requirement. You know, I give 10% of my income to the Lord. And while that's true, tithing actually predates the law. Tithing actually goes all the way back to Cain and Abel and Abraham, and we see time and again where they had an intuitive knowledge that to give back to the Lord was something that needed to be done. And then, of course, we know when Jesus came and he said, I came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And he did just that. If you remember, he said things like the law says, thou shalt not murder. But I say, if you have anger in your heart towards someone, it's the same as murder. Jesus took the law and he took it a step higher. Not a step more legalistic, but a step into your heart and what that means. And what that means in terms of generosity is when the law says we give 10% of our income, that's a starting point. What Jesus says is we should have generosity in our hearts, generosity towards others, generosity towards his church, generosity in everything that we do, in every aspect of our lives. And so when we talk about giving at the church, there's three aspects. There's the tithe. A tithe is a regular thing that you have purposed in your heart between you and God to do every single week or every single month, however you break it up, out of your heart, you do that. Then you have the second aspect, which is offering. Offering is something that the Holy Spirit puts on your heart, either in the moment or day before, day after, but it's something that he speaks to you directly. I want you to go above and beyond in giving towards whatever it is that he puts on your heart. Then there's another level, and another level is what I think Jesus asks us to aspire to, and that's generosity. Generosity is an attitude in your heart that says, I have what I'm supposed to do, but there's an outflowing in my heart, and that outflowing in my heart is generosity, and it's welled up inside me as thankfulness for what I've been given, and I just want to give back. You might even call it a need. I have a need in my heart to give back. That's what generosity is, and I want to address this to those who maybe look at giving in a way of, at the end of the month, I'll see what I have left over, and if I have anything, I'll give some towards the church. That's an obligation. That's treating giving back to the Lord as sort of a bill, something that you need to do. But that's not what the Lord ever asks us to do. He wants us to give out of our hearts. And so what I talked about last week, and I'll hit briefly again, is that we have an end-of-year budget shortfall here at Discover. It was about $20,000. Last week, people were miraculous in the way that they responded, but we still have a shortfall end of year of a little over half of that, about $10,000 or so, and I am praying for a miracle. I'm praying that God is going to work in your hearts and help us to make up that budget shortfall, not just this time, but moving forward with an attitude of generosity that goes above and beyond just the basics, just keeping the lights on and paying the bills. I want us to develop a heart of generosity that says, we now have an excess in our storehouse. We have an abundance every month instead of just making it meet like manna from heaven. And that abundance is going to allow us to follow God's vision and to dream in the things that we can do, whether that is mission trips, improvements to the building around here, alms support, enlarging our food pantry, doing the different things that we can do for the Lord. That excess that comes from generosity, that is what we're praying for. So I hope you'll join me in that vision. When you give, there are several ways to give. You may have already seen them on the screen. You can text to give. You can give online at our website, discovercommunity.church. There are giving tabs on some of the platforms. You can do that. Or you can set up an account. And there's probably information on there right now. And if you're here in-house, I don't see you. You're probably not here in-house, so don't worry about that. But next time you're here, look at the offering box. It'll have a little QR code on there. You can click, go directly to the offering site. But those are the ways that you can give. But more important than that is the fact that we flow out of our hearts to what Jesus has done for us in an attitude of generosity. So that's what I want to challenge you to. I want to lift that up to the Lord, and then we'll get right into the message. Lord, we are so thankful for everything that we have. The breath in our lungs, the blood in our veins, the roof over our heads, the food in our stomachs. Lord, that's just the beginning of what you do for us. And we are so thankful that we are blessed every single day. So Lord, we ask that you touch our hearts and instill in us a spirit of generosity. Help us to be generous in everything that we do in our lives. And Lord, let that flow out and be a reflection of who you are to us. So Father, we love you, we praise you, we lift it up to you. It's all yours, God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen, amen. All right, we're gonna get into the message right now. We've been, our message series is the hope of glory leading up to Christmas. It's called the hope of glory. And I actually took that scripture from Romans. I'll talk about that in just a moment, kind of an unusual scripture to take a Christmas series from. But since we're in Advent, Advent is typically broken into 4 weeks, four different weeks, and each week of Advent we celebrate and we talk about a different aspect of what the Lord has done for us and our gratefulness, our gratitude towards that. And since it's four Sundays, first of all, the word Advent literally means just coming. It means coming in Latin. And it's an anticipation of the Lord coming on Christmas morning that we see, coming to earth in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. That's what Advent is. And there are typically three different meanings behind when it says coming, three different ways that we anticipate the Lord coming. First of all, most of us think about Christmas morning. Now, that happened roughly 2,024 years ago on Christmas morning when Jesus came into the world as flesh, as a man, to die for us. That's the first one. The second one can happen anytime. It can happen today. It can happen anytime someone asks Jesus into their heart. That is the second advent, or the second coming of Christ. The third will happen in the future when Jesus comes back, when Jesus returns to the world as both king and judge. And that we look forward to with great anticipation for the future. So those are typically the three different advents of Christ that we talk about. And that's why on Christmas morning, we can celebrate with great joy in the advent of our Savior to this world. So let's talk about the scripture that I chose. The book of Romans, Paul wrote the book of Romans about 20 years or so after the crucifixion of Christ. And Paul's trying to explain to the church in Rome, this is what the meaning is behind these blessings that you're receiving. Because they're believers in Christ, they're brand new believers in Christ, and many of them have never even met an apostle or had any direct teaching before. but they have an idea of the blessing that they now live in. And Paul's trying to explain to them, this is what you have now through Christ. This blessing you've been experiencing, it's because of Christ, not through anything else that you've done. It's only through him. So in chapter 5 of Romans, it specifically says this, you're declared righteous by God through your faith in Christ. Okay, again, it's nothing you did. Your faith in Christ enables God to declare you righteous. Then secondly, you're justified through Christ and have peace with God. We are no longer enemies with God, but we are at peace with him. That's an incredible thing that all the other gifts build on. And then by faith in Christ, we experience God's grace every single day instead of judgment. Grace, grace, unmerited favor of God that we receive through our faith in Christ rather than the judgment that we all deserve. And we can celebrate then. The fourth thing, we can celebrate knowing that one day we'll see God again face to face. That's reason for celebrating, guys. So the scripture, I'll put it up on the screen. Scripture is Romans 5, and it's verses 1 and 2. Again, an unusual one for an Advent series. Paul says this, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we celebrate in the hope of the glory of God. I love that scripture. It encompasses all of those things, all of those gifts that we receive only through Christ. And so last week we celebrated the gift of grace, probably the most important thing that we can possibly receive, the gift of grace. And again, grace, the definition of that word in the Greek, and the Greek word is charis, okay, charis. And the charis means, the definition literally is to extend yourself or to lean towards, to lean in towards somebody. And really, it's a favor or a gift given without any expectation of return. And specifically in the Bible, New Testament usage, charis refers to the unmerited favor and kindness of God. If that's not something that we should celebrate just on face value, I don't know what is. But the creator of the universe and everything that ever has been and ever will be treats you out of the goodness of his heart as a highly favored child. Think about that. The creator of the universe treats you as a child whom he loves. It's not anything that you had to earn. It's because he loves you. And so the result of receiving God's unmerited favor and kindness, I talked about it a couple weeks ago, is the Hebrew word shalom. And the Hebrew word shalom literally means, or I guess not literally, figuratively, because most of Hebrew is a word picture, it's a thought picture, and it means everything is as it should be. So when you hear somebody say shalom, it's everything is as it should be. It's what God intended for us all from the very beginning. So that state of shalom is a wonderful place to be. But today now in the fourth in this series, we're going to look at what it means to celebrate in the hope of the glory of God. Again, from that scripture I read, to celebrate in the hope of the glory of God. So here's what we can know based on God's word. If we understand God's word, if we believe God's word to be true, we have been declared justified by our faith in Jesus, so your sins are forgiven. We know that. We can take that as fact. Secondly, we are at peace with a just and righteous God. In other words, the penalty for your sin has been paid. And then the third thing that we can know, we are lavished with a grace that we don't have to earn. And that is strictly because God's love and favor rests upon you. All of these gifts are only possible because Jesus came to earth to be among us and to live in the flesh as man, all God, but all man with us. born on that silent night in that humble manger, a sacrificial lamb, innocent and perfect, given on the cross for you. So if we know those things, what should our response be? What should our response be to knowing that Christ was our sacrificial lamb, came to earth in the flesh to live and to die ultimately for us, to give us access, to forgive our sins, to pay the penalty for our sin, and that through that God's favor rests on you? What should be the outpouring of your heart? What would it naturally be? I think it would probably first and foremost just be thanks. Thank you. I read once that the most simple and effective prayer that a Christian can possibly pray is, "Thank you, Lord." If that's all you ever do, you've covered your prayer for today. Thank you, Lord. It's an outflowing of your heart. But then the second thing I think, we should celebrate. Because thanks without an outward demonstration of thanks is only a shadow. To have the fullness of that thankful heart, we need to celebrate. Specifically, to celebrate in the hope of the glory of God. And to celebrate in the hope of the glory of God. So the hope of the glory, it's not a counting your chickens before they're hatched kind of thing. Like, I'm going to thank God because I know someday I'm going to end up in heaven. I know someday this broken body is going to be healthy again. It's not a matter of thanking him for something that hasn't happened yet. Or maybe a, let's wait and see how this plays out before we celebrate. Or maybe hope in the way that we use hope more often. I hope the Broncos make the playoffs this year. It's not hope. Hope in their culture, specifically in the Greek that we're talking about, which is what the New Testament was written in, the word hope translates as the Greek word elpis, E-L-P-I-S, elpis. And elpis means to anticipate, to expect, or to welcome. Properly, it means an expectation of what is certain but not yet realized. It's an expectation. So in ancient Roman culture, elpis really could be something either good or bad. It didn't always mean something good. It could mean, I expect that the sun will rise again tomorrow. That's kind of neutral. I know it's going to happen. It could be something like, I expect the Visigoths to attack at daybreak. Wherever my Bible nerds or my history nerds out there, you know who you are. The Visigoths attacking. All right, look it up if you don't know. But it could be either. It could be good, bad. It could be neutral. It's just an expectation. Paul was one of the very first writers to use that term exclusively as an assurance of the goodness of God. And he used it lavishly, many, many times. So it's not merely just wishful thinking, but a firm promise based on the character of Jesus and the proven faithfulness of God. Based on those things, we can have that. Now, the Hebrew translation of hope is a little bit different. The word is, it's pronounced tikva, T-I-Q-V-A-H, tikva. And tikva in the Hebrew is an expectation based on looking back at promises fulfilled. So it's close. It's why scripture study is so important. The Hebrews see hope as an expectation of what's going to happen based on looking back and remembering the things that God has done, delivering them from Egypt and on and on and on throughout the Exodus and other things that God had delivered them from. Whereas in Christian culture, it's an expectation based on the character and proven faithfulness of God, that he will fulfill his promises. So it's not so much a looking back, it's a looking ahead and a thankfulness for today. It's God's unfailing faithfulness on display every single day. But the Hebrew understanding, although not wrong, was very incomplete. It was just a shell of what the full meaning means. And the Jews eagerly continue to expect a Messiah to come and fulfill the promises of God and usher in the return of an everlasting state of the glory of God. They're still waiting for that. They know about the glory of God. They await the glory of God, but they're still waiting for it to happen someday in the future when the Messiah returns. In fact, Hanukkah, which at the same time it begins on what we call Christmas Day and it goes for days afterwards, Hanukkah is a celebration of not of what we celebrate Christmas with the birth of Christ, of course. What they celebrate on Hanukkah is a rededication of the temple in Jerusalem in the second century before Christ, second century BC. In fact, the menorah, which is kind of the symbol, we have an image of a menorah there. The menorah is kind of the symbol of that, and the menorah itself celebrates the miracle of a single day's worth of lamp oil, olive oil, lamp oil, lasting 8 days. So we see that celebration being entirely different than what we celebrate. It's a celebration of what God has done, of the goodness of God in times past, rather than celebrating today. Still celebrations of the goodness and faithfulness of God. But while they anticipate the future, they mostly celebrate the past. But as disciples of Christ, we have an even greater hope. An even greater hope. It's an expectation that we will share in the glory of God. Not only we will, but we do today. Share in the glory of God. It's an expectation. It's not a roll of the dice. I hope this happens. It is an expectation. So today, we can celebrate in the assurance of the glory of God. It's an assurance. So let's look at it. Let's look at the glory of God. Glory of God, here's what that means, right? What is the glory of God? We all have different images in our mind. Is it a pillar of fire? Is it a burning bush? Is it a light in the middle of darkness? What is the glory of God? It's the visible manifestation of his presence. Yes, absolutely. We see that all throughout Scripture. It's the divine glory of God revealed in Jesus Christ. Okay, we read about that in Scripture. And it's the expectation that we will share in that glory. Or there's a scholar that defined it this way. He said, the glory of God is a state of joy, love, majesty, and holiness bestowed by God in the presence of God and being in its very essence the vision of God. Now that's a mouthful, but I want you to understand that. A state of joy, love, majesty, and holiness bestowed by God in the presence of God and being the very essence of the vision of God. That's incredible. Sounds wonderful, doesn't it? But how does it happen? How does this happen? How do we experience this? Well, Paul said that we're being transformed into a state of glory. Listen to this. He writes this to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. But we all, with unveiled faces, looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Note that he says, our being. We are being. Present tense. This is happening now. It's not something we await in the future. That transition, that transformation into the glory of God is happening in believers right now. To put it a little more directly, he writes this to the Colossians. Colossians 1:27, to whom God willed to make known what the wealth of the glory of his mystery of this mystery among the Gentiles is. The mystery, I like how he says, there's a mystery, here's what it is. The mystery that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you is the hope of glory. And it's happening today. It's not just a roll of the dice. Maybe he will, maybe he won't. It is an expectation. So the hope of glory is both a present and a future fulfillment of God's promises. Hear that. The hope of glory is both a present and a future fulfillment of God's promises. What are those promises? To restore us, all of his creation, to an eternal state of peace, love, joy, completeness, and holiness. A state of shalom. Everything is as it should be. And that means that one day we will see Christ face to face and dwell in his presence. The promise that was foretold in all the ancient prophecies was fulfilled on the night when Jesus came to this earth as a child. And with his birth, we received Emmanuel, God with us, for us, and in us. That is the hope of glory. And when you see scenes like this, that's where I hope your heart goes. The hope of glory. This is why on Christmas morning, we can celebrate not what might be, but what we have already been given with even greater things to come. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we both anticipate the hope of glory and we thank you for the glory of God in us that we are slowly being transformed into, that we can dwell in your presence every day and we can look forward to physically dwelling in your presence, sitting at the right hand of God. We look forward to that and we thank you for that. We thank you that it was made possible through your great love for us, sending your son Jesus to live among us, to be sacrificed for us. Lord, let us not ever take that for granted. Let us live our lives in a state of gratefulness for everything that we have, for that hope of glory, that very real and present hope of glory that is in us. Father, we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to go into communion right now. We're going to do it a little bit different. Since you're at home, some of you may have already grabbed your communion elements handy. If not, what we're going to do is I'm going to play a short video on communion. And if you have your stuff, you can just watch the video. If not, maybe this is the time. Run into the kitchen. Top off that coffee and use it. Coffee and a donut works just fine. The elements are not important. It's what is in our heart and in our minds as we do it. So we're going to play this video. Enjoy that while you gather your communion elements, and we'll gather back together here in just a minute. Thank you. Amen. Amen. Do this in remembrance of me. So hopefully you have your communion elements there. You know, when Paul was talking to the Corinthians, he said, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? And the bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? So it's not about the particular bread, whether it tastes good or whether it's a bagel or a donut or a communion wafer. You're participating in the body of Christ. And the juice, is it juice, is it wine, is it coffee? Again, the element doesn't matter. It's that you are participating in the blood of Christ and everything that that means with his sacrifice that we're honoring. The way that Matthew put it, Matthew said, now while they were eating, Jesus took some bread. And after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is being poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Participating in the body, in the blood of Christ, we align ourselves with that sacrifice. We position ourselves in a place of gratitude for that sacrifice. And when we do that, we vow to ourselves and we reaffirm to the Lord that we will do everything that we can to live up to that covenant. That covenant that just simply says, you have forgiven our sins through faith in you. You will be our God and you love us. And all the things that go with it. So it's not a to-do list for us. It's an outflowing of our heart that says, we understand what you did for us, Lord. We are thankful and we are blessed beyond measure. We could never pay it back. This favor is unwarranted in every way. But I understand that I have a role to play and to open my heart and live by what you taught us. So hopefully that's what's in your heart. Amen. Thank you, guys. And so one last thing. I want to invite you to join us on Christmas Eve. Christmas Eve, we're having a service at 10 o'clock, 10 a.m. that is, and then at 11 p.m. The 10 o'clock one, it's going to be so fun. We're going to have the entire Christmas pageant. We're going to have an orchestra pit down here. We're going to use this set. We're going to have all the children singing and in costume. It's going to be so fun. It is a family service, so everybody's upstairs. No childcare or anything downstairs. We're all up here enjoying it together. And then after that, my favorite service is the 11 p.m. 11 p.m. is a candlelight service. It's very, very simple. It's very traditional. It's nothing like our typical weekly services. Very pared down worship. We'll be singing some Christmas carols and hymns. We'll be doing that. And we'll be celebrating the advent, the coming, the arrival of Christ, Emmanuel. So I hope you join us for one or both of those. And guys, go enjoy the rest of your day. God bless.